You know, we find the auditorium somewhat empty this morning without the young folks here. Although there are young folks here, I think most of us that are, we still would consider ourselves young folks whether we're over 70 or not. We're still young in some way. But anyway, our young youth, what we consider to be youth, majority of them are elsewhere today. We can kind of see that this morning. And I trust that this morning we can have a good time together, been blessed by the singing this morning and also by the teaching we've already heard. The devotional Brother Tim had for us was certainly appropriate and very edifying. We had a good Sunday school lesson. Blessing to hear those brethren taking their places in the worship and teaching of God's Word. So the fact that the youth are right now getting a lot of instruction, it was interesting last night to listen in on some of that and see some of the people that are there. Someone suggested earlier in this week that maybe we could have something more for an adult audience. And I wasn't totally sure which way to go with it, but I decided we're going to speak a little bit to marriage partners, spouses this morning. Although the words that I have chosen to speak about relate to just about every area of human relationships in some way or another. So if you're a child this morning present here, there's something here that you should be able to learn. And if you're older single, there's something here I think also for you to learn. It's not only about marriage, but I'm directing my thoughts mostly toward those who are married here today. That is the focus group today. And I also am very, very aware that there are among us those who have lost marriage partners, and I want to speak with carefulness as we talk about these things, because I realize that some of this could bring back vivid memory, and I want to be careful about that. Yet the realities and the truths of God's Word have applications, as I already stated, for any person anywhere. And specifically, some of the scriptures we're going to look at this morning definitely fit that category. Also, I realize that some of you were probably present at the last wedding where I preached, and I'm going to probably mention something that overlaps there. And yet, when it's all said and done, sometimes to be reminded of something again doesn't do us much harm. It might even do us some good. Another thing I want to say at the outstart of this message is the fact that I realize that whatever I say, I speak to myself, okay? It's not like I'm pointing at any person, not at all, because the best person to point at is this fellow standing here. And we all can, like the saying goes, that the shoe fits, we could probably wear it in regards to this subject. I want the thoughts that we share this morning to be fresh from the Word and hopefully edifying to us all in some way. This morning I want to remind us that as you go from adolescence into youth and adulthood, somewhere in that trajectory of from give or take 16 to, I'm not sure how old, because not everyone gets married at the same time, and I know that that varies in some settings. I was listening to 2 17-year-olds on Friday afternoon they're going to spend the weekend with the girlfriend this weekend, and boy, I mean, they were just talking between the two of them, 17-year-olds, and the head was in the clouds, and it took them a long time to get a couple wires put together and figure out how to do some stuff. I mean, their heads were in the clouds, literally. I mean, how long it took them, the things that they were talking about, and I was able to hear it because I was working on the same machine they were, and it was quite amazing. So that obviously they had their one-track mind on this subject. But 17, 18, 20, some of us got married a little older than that. But marriage is potentially the longest and deepest human relationship that you will ever have. Potentially the longest and deepest relationship. Because just imagine, just for an example, that you get married at age 22. So you leave your parental home at that age, just for an example, and you live to be however old. But it is potentially the longest and deepest relationship, because what happens is this, that maybe a several year or three into marriage, children join the family. So you were with your wife for a period of time, and now children come. But most children, within 20 to 25 years somewhere, most of them, many of them, not all of them, but they leave home again. And who are you with after the children leave home? Well, you're back. You're still with the one you married. And I realize I'm speaking kind of in generalities, but for as long as that marriage exists, and as long as life in God's plan for you specifically, it is potentially the longest and deepest human relationship on earth. So if that is the case, why should it not be the most blessed? And it can be in God's plan. It can be a tremendous blessing. And why should we not then invest in it the best that we can? And as I said, what I say to you, I say to myself. Now, I said the scriptures this morning apply to a broad range of subject, and yet the scriptures I have chosen, I would like to specifically apply with this in mind. And if you were looking for a title this morning, the title is Key C Words for Healthy Marriages. Key C Words for Healthy Marriages. The reason I came up with this is because I started jotting down some thoughts, some words that I thought would describe what was on my mind, and then I began to notice that some of them began with the letter C, so I tried to modify more of them to fit to be words that began with C. So that's why we have a big C here on the board and words following that to kind of give a little bit of structure to the presentation. And hopefully this serves as somewhat of an instruction class even, because we want to look at some things specifically. You all know the golden rule, and it applies to healthy marriage. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And I've heard children modify that and do unto others as they have done unto you and things like that, but that's not exactly the way the Bible says it. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, if we apply that to marriage, as you would that your spouse should do to you, do you so to your spouse. Making that application, I hope that this doesn't take anything out of context, but I'm trying to focus on something this morning. Go over to the book of Romans, and we're going to do some reading here. A very common passage, and probably a lot of this we could quote by heart. But let's think about it in this context this morning. And most everything that's on the board right now is in some way or another mentioned here. And we could probably read the whole chapter and have application for it. But we're going to start in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be with sincerity. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. I don't know, 14 and 15, I hope don't apply to most of us in the relationship we're focusing on this morning. But they're right in the context, so that's why we read them. But verse 16 is pretty important. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here again, these things have applications in the relationship of marriage. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Could I paraphrase that? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with your spouse. Is that okay to say it that way? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, if you do something good to someone that does something not so good to you, the Spanish would say that it makes their face burn with shame. And one time a minister went to check on a home where there was some marriage needs, and the minister asked the wife, have you ever, and it seemed like maybe that's where some of the problem was, asked her if she had ever had a chance to hold coals of fire on the head of her husband. She said, no, I didn't, but I have used the poker. You know those pokers you used to stick in the wood stove to turn the logs over? She said, I have used that on him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And when you get into, and you listen to how some it's going with some sad situations, it's really, really lamentable. And you wonder why our world is where it is. But somebody said this morning in the Sunday school class that if the church doesn't hold the standard, then where does it go? If the church doesn't hold a standard, if marriages among the people of God are not well, how will it be for those that know not God? It's time that judgment begin at the house of God. Let's just go to the next chapter, thinking of this context, thinking of this teaching, thinking of this instruction class, if you please. Owe no man anything, I'm in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Could I once again paraphrase it for this application just a little bit? thou shalt love thy spouse as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his spouse. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Hope you can accept that. We know what the Bible says. I read it the way it says. We're paraphrasing just for the occasion this morning. Remembering that marriage is potentially the longest and deepest human relationship on earth. We know, I say potentially because God sometimes has other plans. Now, getting to some specific C words, key C words. The first one is, you see on the board, is consideration. Consideration. When you think about someone has said this way, that in marriage, I give this tribute to Brother Sanford Yoder, Pablo's father. He taught us one time on this subject and he made it very clear. He said, in marriage, you have potentially the most exhilarating and loving and deep moments of emotion and joy. The deepest and most exhilarating that exists is potentially there. And at the same time, let a few days go by, a couple hours go by sometimes, and you can face some of the most difficult and challenging and exasperating. And it can happen all within the context of that marriage. The waves of emotion from the highest and most joyful to the lowest and most painful, somewhere it all happens, potentially in the time that you're married. With that being said, it takes a lot of consideration. A lot of consideration. So what is he thinking right now? There's this problem that he's running into at work. What is he thinking about right now? The bills keep coming in. There's some physical impairment right now, sickness or whatever. He just found out that. And what's she thinking about today? And that's why the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider one another. Just think a moment. How's it going? How's it going with her, with him? And then, what good works can we do? What can we do to help that? Referring to that large window of range of emotion, the Ecclesiastes writer uses this word in two verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and you may turn there if you want to. And we, if we're Christians today and we are thinking about these kinds of things and we think about this word consider, the writer of Ecclesiastes says it this way, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. For God hath set the one over against the other to the end that men should find nothing after him. That wide range of joyfulness and blessing and whatever that high end might consist of to the day of adversity. Consider. Consider. God has placed them both in the realm of what our lives consist of. Consider means to perceive with the mind and to perceive clearly. There's about 9 different words translated consider in our New Testament, but the ones that probably best apply to the verses And the thought that I have is to perceive with the mind, to think through it, consider with your mind, and then perceive clearly with the help of God. It takes some bended knees sometimes. It takes some thoughtfulness to consider what your spouse is facing. And of course, consideration applies to all other areas of human relationships with our children and beyond. Okay, number two, courtesy. Often tied closely with hospitality. But do you know what? There is nothing wrong with saying thank you for the good meal today, like you did maybe within a week after you were married. It's still just as proper to hold the door when your spouse is coming through. It's just as proper now as it was when you were dating. It's just as okay to say please and thank you now as it was then. It's just as important and just as okay to help carry something heavy or bring something in from the vehicle if you're able to. It's just as okay to do it now as it was when you were young in love, in a courtship, or newly married. Courtesy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, be pitiful, be courteous. And as I said, it's closely tied to hospitality. And there's multitudes of areas where that can be applied, courtesy. It's just as a little thing that can say so much. I tied the next two together, care and comfort. The Bible says that in Ephesians 5, I just drew out the words and didn't really plan to read the verse, but maybe for the application specific that we're looking at, maybe I ought to just read it. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So we're seeing here two words, nourish and cherish. So I see there care and comfort. I see that idea of nourishing and doing what's best for, making the relationship better, and cherishing, treasuring that person. And it says about how a man does that with his own body. But whenever a man with his wife is one flesh, it definitely has a real meaning there. And that seems like it should be mutual. I'm going to go again to some scriptures. You certainly don't have to look at all these, but this thing of care. The Bible uses this term. And of course, some of us have our opinions about Apostle Paul's ideas in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He makes it pretty clear what he believes about it. But he does give teaching regardless. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, for he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And so a married man has a responsibility to care for the things that his wife needs. It says it so plainly there. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So there's that word care comes out in those verses there. Caring about the things that would please your spouse. And how to do that. Then if we go over to chapter 12 and verse 25, and I know that this is in the context of the body of Christ, and the way a congregation should work together. But we're making these applications where we are today, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. Can I paraphrase that this morning, with your permission? That there should be no schism in the marriage, but that the spouses should have the same care, one for another. As I said before, these things have applications to other relationships as well. Care one for another. Thinking of comfort, I was reminded, and of course it's very graphic this morning for Sister Darlene and Brother Darrell. I remember the time when I had to make a phone call. My mother-in-law was not well. And we knew it. And we knew it was probably with her yellow face and the decline that was there. We knew it wouldn't be long anymore. And Lamar was not yet born, but it was not far away. And my wife, dealing with all of that was, and trying to think through what to do and how to do it. And Geneva was just a little one at that point, about 15 months old. And I remember asking my wife, is she still with us or isn't she? The emotions that come at a time like that. And I was talking to her on the phone because of other obligations. I could not be there right then. And what do you say? It gets very, very real sometimes. It just does. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And sometimes it just takes something from God to be able to comfort when things are not well. And in marriage and the depth of that relationship, in that window of emotion, there's days of adversity. There just is. And somehow we need to help each other in those times. Two C words together. Correct carefully. The Bible says if one of you be overtaken in a fault, those that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So if you're considering yourself, going back to the first word on the board there, and you need to administer some correction. And that happens both ways. Because sometimes your wife needs to come to you and say, now really, should we do it that way? And sometimes you might need to ask her, is this the best way to handle it? But consider yourself. Correct carefully. I don't have a lot to say about that one. But I think most of us have had an experience, and I'll just use a story that was told to me. And this has maybe not exactly a marriage thing, but there was a little issue at somebody's house one time that I guess there was a lot of water being spilled at the table. And this child would spill it now, and someone else would spill it then, and this father decided he's going to set this straight. This spilling the water at the table, this is just foolishness. I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, why can't you keep your glass standing up? And finally the fellow, the head of the house, he said, it's time for this to stop right now. And he whacked his finger right down over his glass and spilled his own water. Now that might humor us just a bit, but that kind of stuff happens. Correct carefully. We're like the man that decided it's time to give his employees a little admonition about carefulness on the job site, and he just gave up lecturing, just this way and that way, and had a lot to say. And as soon as the lecture was over, the employees still coming out of the little admonition session, he jumps in his pickup truck and forgets to open the garage door with the ladder rack on top of his truck and takes out the bottom panel of the garage door as he backs out of the shop. You know, sometimes the correction you minister to somebody else, you need it just as much yourself once in a while. Correct carefully, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Number five, I don't know how much to say on this one either. Cleanliness. Remember, a bishop told my wife and I, before we were married, my girlfriend and I, that cleanliness is next to godliness. He just made mention of that and gave some more specifics, but we'll just let that right there. But if you work a day job, there's nothing wrong with making sure your face is clean before you go home. If you do a dirty job, and I've had it already that I called home and told my wife, I said, sorry about the formal greeting this evening. When I get home, I said, well, I'm going to need to hit the shower as soon as I get home. Because if you've ever washed the inside of a feed mixer or the outside of a manure tanker, believe me, you can get dirty. And it stays there until it's taken care of. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with combing your hair out before you go home for the evening, before you go home for supper. It's okay to do that. This is a kind of a weird illustration, but it evidently was somebody of our ancestry. They said that the lady of the house, when she knew her husband was coming in from the outside, and she knew he was coming, she often met him at the door. And she had a clean apron hanging right by the door, and he never could figure out why in the world he knew she was doing all this work in the house, and baking and flour and whatever she was doing, and whenever he'd meet her at the door, she always had a clean apron on. And he always wondered how that happened, and one of the children told him, You ought to see this. Whenever you're coming into, mom sees you coming into the house, she grabs a clean apron, puts it on to meet you at the door. That was a cute little thing, I thought. Cleanliness. There's other specifics that you can draw your own conclusions. Number six, compliment. And I thought about the verses in the beginning of Joshua. You know, Joshua had a lot to handle. He had this huge army. He had territory to conquer. He had all this to do. He had to get these people, this whole herd of people across the Jordan River at a time when it was swelling at its banks. I mean, this was major stuff Joshua had to do. And God could have set Joshua down and said, Joshua, you gotta do this, and you gotta make that happen, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do that. But what did God tell Joshua? He said, a few times, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. I'm going to tell you something this morning, that compassion is stronger than ridicule. Compliment is stronger than criticism. Sometimes a compliment goes a lot further than a good scolding. It helps to improve. It helps to build up. It helps to edify. It gives courage. compliment. Be strong and of good courage, God said unto Joshua. Another C word is cheer. Deuteronomy 24. I don't know why God gave this commandment, but he uses the word in this chapter. He's giving a lot of different laws for his people. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer his wife which he hath taken. Cheer. That is the exact word it uses. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 6. Here again, we're applying a verse to this. It says, they helped everyone his neighbor and everyone his brother. Be of good courage. It kind of overlaps with what we just got done talking about. So, could it be said of the married couples here this morning, they helped everyone his spouse or her spouse and said to their partner, be of good courage. And I thought it very interesting because I saw in one concordance that I checked it five times in the New Testament, it uses that phrase, be of good cheer. Do you know where some of those sayings were found? Where some of that was said? Some of that was said in some of the most dramatic things that Apostle Paul faced. And he said, be of good cheer. And sometimes in life, it does us good to do something to cheer our partner. A school teacher had it put it to us this way one time. He said, "You, if you ever, of course, we were young. I was older teenager, younger teenager at that point, maybe 14 or 15, and something I never forgot." He says, "You know what?" He says, "If you ever get married and have a little family," he says, "there's something that's really good to do sometimes." As he said, "It's good to." Take the children to town sometime when mom's not along. And you're sitting there, maybe you get back again, you're sitting down for lunch, and you look at one of the children and says, hey, is there something that we got this morning? And you said, you just watch that little child light up, and you say, you go get that little something we got for mom today. And I'm going to tell you something. If you ever did that, it makes a good feeling at home. When one of the children can help dad do something to cheer up mom. Just a little something special. Something's favorite of hers and bring it there. And that just helps a lot. And just maybe flipping the coin the other way, somebody said that one of the blessings if your husband needs to be out in the field for the day or away from the house from his job or whatever. Somebody said it's okay to get a meal at a restaurant if you have to, but he said a man that I consider to be a very exemplary in some of this subject said that he said he loves when his wife packs a lunch for him to take along to work when he's away, because he said somehow she packs a little love in the lunch. Packs a little love in it. And there might be this or that, just a little something. And he will know exactly why that's there, that little item. It's there. Cheer. Be of good cheer. And sometimes actions speak louder than words on that one. But I'm going to tell us something, and this leads me to the last point. that on any one of these fronts, and probably a good bit more that we didn't talk about, we all make mistakes sometimes. And I'm first to admit that. And sometimes it doesn't go very well. But one of the things that God teaches us in His Word is this: confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. And right in through that, confessing faults one to another, and praying one for another, and applying it in this situation, somewhere in that is forgiveness. And then what happens? Healing can occur. Because when we have failed in consideration, when we have failed in courtesy, when we have failed in care and comfort one for another, when we have corrected the other one uncarefully, whenever we have been too sarcastic and critical, or we have been out of order with our emotions, we're not too great and too high and lofty to confess it. At least we better not be. Sometimes we can explain it and give all kinds of whys and wherefores, but at the end of the day, if we can confess it and say just what it was, how it was, and then we can pray one for another, healing can occur. Just leave those thoughts with us this morning. And again, my heart goes out to those of you who are probably wondering what life's next steps are for you. And I care just as much about you all. May God give you the grace for one day at a time. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.